separate from our everyday life. But I don't think Jesus ever intended it to be burdensome. It is a joy to proclaim Jesus to those that don't know him, even in the midst of persecution and difficulty. Rather than trying to argue people into submission to Christianity, evangelism is the process of being witnesses to who Jesus is and what he has done, and to draw people to practice his teachings. It is an invitation for relationship with our Creator. It is a call to lost people to be found. It is a rescue mission to save people who are in peril and to extend the same grace and mercy that was extended to us by Jesus. Evangelism is doing life focused on Jesus and what he is about at all times. It is going with God's heart for those around us, tuned in to see what the Spirit is already doing, paying attention to the many opportunities that are all around us, and then partnering with the Holy Spirit, understanding that our role is simply to be faithful and obedient to his leading. And while some people are called to commit full time to this, to maybe go overseas or to do certain things within New Zealand, all Christians are to be witnesses to how Jesus is drawing them into a position of belief in the faithfulness and the goodness of God. God's heart is for people to turn towards him, to know him, to trust him, to repent of unbelief, and to walk in belief. Is that fair? Is that good? It's God's heart. And as we've been looking over the last couple of weeks, we started in Acts 1. We saw Jesus commissioning the disciples, and he said, instead of worrying about the restoration of Israel, instead of worrying about the end times, instead of focusing and trying to decide when it's going to happen, can we leave that up to God? And he says, can just receive my Spirit so that you have power to go and be witnesses all around the world. And last week we saw in Acts 9, we saw God speaking to Saul, the biggest enemy of Christianity at the time. And Jesus encountered Saul and sort of called him out and said, what the heck are you doing, mate? But then we see he invited Ananias to get on board with what God was already doing. Ananias didn't have to convert Saul. Jesus was doing that. But Ananias was obedient and was part of the process of what God was doing and drawing Saul to understand Jesus and also the calling that Saul had that he was completely unaware of. Absolutely amazing. And then we looked at Acts 10 as well last week, and we saw God speaking to Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, telling him to go and find this apostle Peter and asking him to come and share with them the good news about Jesus. But we also saw at the same time Jesus telling Peter to step outside all of his religious barriers that he'd grown up with to go and proclaim Jesus to these Gentile people that were about to turn up. Jesus was asking Peter to join in with what Jesus was already at work doing. And their obedience, the four of them, Saul had to respond to Jesus, Ananias had to respond, Peter had to respond, Cornelius had to respond, and their obedience shifted their understanding of God's heart for the world. All four of them, Paul and Peter and Ananias and Saul, and the whole Christian community actually came to discover that God has a much bigger plan than any of them ever thought. And I can't help but think the same is true for us. We get so caught up in our little world, don't we? And we think, gosh, if God is calling me to go and talk to my neighbor, it's like, oh, do I have to convert the world? It's like, no, just go and talk, you know. But God will open up. His heart is for the world. As Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Did you catch that? Whoever believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. He is opening up the church's understanding that God's heart is for the world. So today we want to turn to Acts chapter 16, We're doing a 1, chapter 9 and 10, and then we're into chapter 16. Now, back in chapter 15 here, we see that there's conflict between Paul and Barnabas, between the teaching that Paul and Barnabas were going about. They were saying, we are saved by faith in Jesus. But there were others that declared, no, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law of Moses, otherwise you cannot be saved. And there was so much sort of heated conflict that this battle between religious and the grace of God was just coming to the fore. And if I'm really honest, it still pops its head up today. Go on the internet, go on YouTube, and sometimes maybe even just jump into our own discussions we have here at church. And that's often the battle we find. Is what does it look like to be faithful to Jesus? What does it look like to understand the law, to understand that and God's heart for our world? And so this issue doesn't go away, I don't think. It's always some part of the struggle of us as we discover what it means to walk with Jesus. But the Antioch church back in chapter 15 sends Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to discuss with the apostles and the elders, what do we do in this situation? And after much discussion, it says about what it means to be accepted by God, the message that gets sent back is that circumcision is not necessary and that followers would do well to avoid eating meat sacrificed to idols, blood, the meat of strangled animals, and sexual immorality. And so Paul and Barnabas, along with Silas and Judas, delivered the message back in Antioch and spent time encouraging and strengthening the believers in Antioch. And then just at the end of 15, we see Paul say, let's go and visit the believers in all the towns where we've already preached the word of God, and let's see how they're doing. And so this is what chapter 16 starts with, is a desire to go back and visit the places they've already been. You know, it's interesting, they don't say God sent them, God called them. They wanted to go. They loved the church. They loved the people that had come to faith. They'd left them to it, if you like, and they wanted to go back and see how they were doing. And so chapter 16 actually begins with this amazing journey of encouragement. Paul and Silas traveled through the region west of Antioch, and Barnabas and the other guy, whoever it was, can't remember, went in a slightly different direction. But they went through the region strengthening the churches that they already knew were there when Paul had first gone through. But on the way, Paul was a natural apostle. He was a natural evangelist. He also wanted to start new churches. He wanted to see other people. And it says here that he wanted to go into the province of Asia to proclaim the gospel, to be all about Jesus. And guess what happens? Jesus stops him. The God with mission in mind stops the man who was on the mission. And you're like, what? The Holy Spirit stopped them. Paul wanted to preach, but God said no. Verse 6 says that having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. It's really interesting when you look on a map. It's probably not the Asia that we understand. It's sort of in the bottom end of what we know as Turkey these days. Now, it can be easy to think, well, we've got God's commission, go into all the world. And so we set off and then we wonder why it's so challenging and often fruitless. But it's so easy to go disconnected from Jesus. It's easy to hear the word and just go. But actually, Jesus wants us to go with him, under his direction, where he is leading. And that doesn't mean that you can't go. But sometimes I think we park Jesus up and say, right, we've got this, let's go and do it. But he wants to go with us, and he wants us. I should actually say the other way around. He wants us to go with him in what he is already doing. Paul was trying to do what he was called to do, to preach the word to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit kept him from doing that. Why? Do you want to know why? Leave that up to God. Okay? It's one of those things. Just leave that up to God. I don't know why. I have no idea why. And the reality is I don't need to know and you don't need to know. We can trust Jesus that when he says no, he has a reason for it. He is at work doing his work. And so then they move on. So Paul's not one to sit there and fight and complain and grumble. They move on. They come to the border of a place called Mysia. And they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter. Again, Jesus is saying no. And again, you see Paul just gets up and moves on. He carries on and he ends up in this town called Troas, which is kind of on the western edge of what the land mass that we know as Turkey now. And they spent the night there, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia begging him to come across to share with them the word of God. Paul had never been that far. This was a new stretch for him. It was across the sea. Troas was a coastal town, and it was across the sea further. And so Paul just got up the next morning and says, "Let's go." When he wasn't letting the disappointment of the last two places stop him, he has learnt to be led by the Spirit. Just about speaking in tongues there. He has learnt to be led by the Spirit. He allowed the Spirit to open the doors and to close the doors. You know, when God closes doors, don't think of it as a bad thing. Just know that God is good and He has good things in store and He wants you to go in a different direction. Interestingly enough, I've been spending a bit of time just looking at the map and thinking about this, is that the region Paul wasn't allowed to go in was the region where the seven churches of Revelation are. And you know what that tells me? God hasn't forgotten about that area. He's not saying, "Oh, I don't care about those people." The gospel got preached there at some point, that there is a move of God in those places, because we know that in John's Revelation, the book of Revelation, he is speaking to churches in that area. But it just wasn't time for Paul to go there at that moment. God isn't saying, "No, I don't want those people saved." He's just saying, "Not for you at this moment, Paul." So when Paul saw this vision to go to Macedonia, he was ready to go. It's verse 10, if you're reading, it says, "We got ready at once." They found a boat. And they were excited by the opportunity to go where God was leading. And over the next 2 or 3 days, they traveled across. I think they stopped at an island or two, probably to spend the night. And then they found themselves in a city called Philippi. It was the leading city of Macedonia at the time. And it is right on the eastern edge of what we would now call Europe. And what we next read, I believe, is the beginning of the church in the West. The church where we've come from was part of God had a much bigger idea in mind than just whatever Paul wanted to do. And so while he was faithfully following the call of the Spirit, God is accomplishing his mission. Jesus is going where he wants to go and inviting Paul to follow. God is pushing his message beyond anywhere Paul had been before, spreading his word wider than any of the apostles could imagine. And since that time, billions of people have become followers of Jesus because of people like Paul's willingness to allow the Spirit to lead them. See, we don't know what will happen when we step out in obedience, but we can trust that if God is leading the way, good things are in store for someone. Not necessarily you. We like to be successful. We like it to, but good things are in store for someone. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy for the one taking the message, but God uses all things for good. And you can see in Paul's teaching when he said, "I've come to understand God uses all things for the good of those who love him." When you read what's happening next, you understand how Paul had come to that understanding. Now, Paul's practice was to go to a synagogue on the Sabbath. Wherever he went, he would find the synagogue, and he'd go in there and he'd start proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. But the thinking from what I've been reading is that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, because Paul, instead of going to the synagogue, he heads to the river looking for a place of prayer. And he finds a group of women there and begins to speak to them. And I think this shows something that God has done in Paul, that Jesus is teaching Paul that his heart is for anybody, that anybody has a possibility for coming to faith. Do you have that heart? Do you know that anybody has a possibility for coming to faith, even if you can't see it? So a woman from Thyatira named Lydia was part of this conversation. She was one of the women in this group. She was a worshiper of God, it tells us, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. See, God is already at work in Lydia's life. We think God, you know, it's us that has to go. It's like, no, God's already, Jesus is already there. We just have to follow. And before Paul entered the scene, she was already worshipping the Lord. I don't know why, I'm not fully sure of what was going on. But as Paul spoke, and the indication is it was a conversation, it wasn't a preach as such, it was a conversation on the riverbank, that as he spoke, God opened her heart. What he was saying resonated with her. He put words to what she was already being drawn to. And something about the truth of his words just caught her. And you see the obedience of Paul, the desire of Lydia, and the work of the Holy Spirit coincided. And in that moment, she became a believer, a full-blown believer. And guess what happens next? She got baptized. Straight away, she believed, and her household were baptized. They believed, they responded, and then they invited Paul and his companions to stay in her home. And that is where the Church of Philippi started. And who knows, I'd love to know one day, when we're in heaven, I can say, God, can you show me that from that conversation how it all played out? It'd be really interesting, wouldn't it? You just don't know. But that one conversation, one woman turned the direction of her household in a whole different direction, which started to influence her city. And goodness knows what went on from there. But God knows. See, I can't help but wonder if Lydia had something to do with the Church of Thyatira. Because that's where she was from. Actually, I've jumped ahead a bit here. Paul's obedience, he heard or saw a vision of a man in Macedonia, but he begins by speaking to an Asian woman, a foreigner of Macedonia. She wasn't even a local. She lived and worked there. She had a business there. But he speaks to her. This woman engages and responds, gets on board with what God is doing. And then, that's right, then I was going to say, and then I wonder if Lydia somehow, maybe she had a connection back to Thyatira. Maybe she went home and proclaimed Jesus, or maybe she just got involved either trips back and forward or whatever. I don't know, but maybe God was doing something in her that helped build the church in Thyatira that we read about in Revelation. I don't know, but I just sit here in awe of God moving in ways that we can't imagine. We don't know what our obedience will trigger and what it will set off. You know, the video up there, 125 years, over 125 years in Bangladesh. Who were the people 125 years ago that went out believing that God was leading them? And now there's a whole network of churches happening over there. See, God knows what he is doing. And he doesn't need us to do it for him. He wants us to partner with what he's already up to in this world. And that means we must leave what is comfortable and to leave what we think we know and allow the Spirit of God to direct us and the Word of God to direct us, whether it is across the room, whether it is across the street, or whether it is across the world. The mission is the Lord's, and we participate with him. Yeah. Just think how you would feel if you spoke something and that person came to know Jesus and you saw their life transformed. Wouldn't that be cool? Imagine if you could jump forward 100 years and see what that changed life had done. So you don't know how far that's going to go. You know, and if you hold back from that one person, you don't know what you're getting in the way of that God's actually wanting to do. So we move on in this Acts chapter 16. It says, one day as they were walking to the place of prayer, they were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. It was a great money earner for her owners, but as she followed Paul, she would shout. She didn't just go around, hey guys, these men are servants of God. No, she would shout, these men are servants of the Most High God. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, in one sense, it's great. She called them out. But the problem is she didn't just do it once. She just didn't do it for a little while. She did it for days on end. And instead of it being helpful, it just got annoying. And so Paul commanded the spirit within her to leave, and it did. Now, was that a call of God to do that? I don't know. But the thing is that nobody celebrated that remarkable event. Would you celebrate it? You know, I'm just reminded that when Liz and I were youth pastors here, we had this one night, we had a lot of kids down here, and there was this one girl came in, and as it turned out, it was a very troublesome night. She had a demonic presence in her life. And I rang up Mark, and he came down, and she allowed us, we took her down to one of the offices with a few of the adults, and we set her free. It was just the most amazing transformation ever. Do you remember that, Tony? It was incredible. Now, she didn't live in Wainui. I've never seen her. No, I won't say that. We did see her again. But I haven't seen her. We didn't do any follow-up. But she walked out of here free, just like this girl. And for weeks, we wondered what was happening to her, and we never saw her. In fact, she really, really didn't like Liz. She was against Liz. I couldn't figure it out. And she, whenever Liz sort of came up, she would react to Liz anyway. We actually kicked her out, but she came back. Took her down there, we set her free because she told us there was a demonic spirit, and we dealt with it. And so I brought Liz back in the room, and she just gave Liz such a big hug and said, "Sorry, so, you know, for being so bad, I really appreciate who you are." About 2 months later, I think, Liz and I were in the mall in Queensgate, and this girl just comes running up to us from the other side of the mall and just goes for Liz and just threw her arms around her and said, "So good to see you." It was this girl. Months later, she was set free. I don't know if she's following Jesus, but she was set free. It was just incredible. But in this thing, nobody seems to be celebrating this event. The text doesn't tell us that the woman was thankful. What it does tell us that her owners weren't. They were angry. They weren't impressed of that the spirit was gone. They had lost their source of income. They didn't care about their slave's freedom. They wanted the money that she brought in. They wanted to use her for all she was worth. And so they took Paul and Silas into the marketplace and accused them of throwing the city into an uproar, saying they were advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept. Wouldn't you just feel like, what's going on? We actually did a good thing here, but what's going on? Next thing, Paul and Silas found themselves beaten, flogged and thrown into a prison, not with 12 Sky Channels, a running toilet and 3 meals a day. They were thrown into inner cells with their feet in stocks. It would have been an awful place to be. Faithfulness to God has ended with them being in this awful, awful place. See, going with God's heart doesn't mean that it's always easy. It doesn't mean that it's always comfortable. And not everyone is pleased to receive the wonderful news that you have for them. You see, Paul didn't actually do anything wrong. He wasn't being punished by God for a mistake. He didn't step out of the bounds of what his mission was. And sometimes we feel that. Sometimes we think, oh, things aren't going well. Maybe I've got something wrong. Maybe I'm not doing it right. No, no. God allows that. God allows things to go wrong sometimes from our perspective. Paul hadn't done anything wrong. He was simply in the battle between God and the world. He was simply caught up in the mission of why God is doing what he's doing. And sometimes we have to sit in the difficulty knowing that God is at work. And for Paul and Silas, while it was disheartening and painful, they chose to worship. They chose to worship. Through the middle of the night, it says, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you imagine your feet in stocks? I don't know whether they were hung upside down or whether they were sitting on the floor or what, but they were imprisoned and their freedoms were restricted and it would have been uncomfortable, and they were worshiping the Lord. They were praying, and it says that all the people in the prison were listening. And then as they were praying and singing hymns to God, suddenly an earthquake shook the prison, opened all the doors, released all the chains of all of the prisoners. And instead of running away, thanking God for this amazing miracle, because now we're free, they chose to stay. They encountered the jailer who came in and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners were going to escape, and that was unacceptable in his station in life. But the fact that they stayed and said, "Don't kill yourself, we are all here." Interesting that, all here, not just Paul and Silas, all of them were still there. They were all set free, but they were all there. And this jailer turned and knelt down at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" In the midst of the most uncomfortable, horrible, challenging environment, Jesus is at work. And Paul just happened to hang around long enough to see it. He never got to preach about his sin or his whatever anti this or how bad they treated them or how tight the things were around there. I don't know. He came to see this guy came at his feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" I think Paul's selfless actions caused this man to see God's heart, and he wanted in. You see, I reckon God was already at work. Jesus was already doing something. And that very night, the jailer believed in Jesus. And then guess what happened? He got baptized immediately, him and his whole household. They were filled with joy, and then he invited Paul into his house, and they fed them, and he fed Paul and his team, Paul and Silas. See, God is at work. Just because things are going a bit pear-shaped, just because things don't feel like they're going right, doesn't mean that God is not in control. Remember what John Osborne taught us 2 weeks ago? Have faith in God's faithfulness. So even when it's going bad, just believe that God is able to do what he can do, even though you can't always see it at the time. If we think that God isn't at work when things seem bad, we limit the reality that nothing is impossible for God. Being faithful even when things seem hopeless means that we understand that God is at work in all things. And as he works in us, it shows others his reality. God said no to the province of Asia for that moment. At that moment, for Paul, but just as we look in this chapter, when God said go, we see a businesswoman come to faith, a slave girl set free, and a public servant impacted by the reality of Jesus working in them and through Paul and Silas and their presence. And Lydia and the jailer responded with hospitality and generosity towards Paul and Silas, and I think it's generally accepted that they were the start of the church. They would have been probably the founding members, if we're going to put it that way. The chances are they would have been the ones that formed, would have been a little house fellowship to begin with, and as more people came to faith. Yeah. And longer term, we know that many came to faith in Philippi because Paul wrote a letter to that church community later on to encourage them as they wrestled with life as a new multi-ethnic community in the midst of the diversity of a Roman colony that worshipped many, many gods. And Paul had such a heart for these people that he had to write to them to encourage them. See, going with God's heart means that we allow Jesus to lead us and to guide us. And we also allow his spirit to shape our response to the successes and trials of life. Because it's not about us, it's all about Jesus and what he is doing. Paul and Silas accepted the hospitality of Lydia, they stayed in her house. They accepted the hospitality of the jailer, they ate his food and they ministered to him. They allowed themselves to enter the homes of those who invited them and continued to minister while they enjoyed the hospitality of those that whom Jesus was already at work in. And in the case of the jailer, very, very soon, I think it was the next day, the officials came out and released Paul and Silas. And so instead of running away when they had the opportunity, they stayed, and the next day they were free anyway. But in the meantime, they saw a whole household come to faith. And again, I want to know, I wonder what happened from that guy's family. What were the outcomes that came from his conversion? How many people came to faith because of his experience? We don't know, but we can anticipate or ponder it with confidence and excitement, can't we? Because God's at work. See, Jesus said this: "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded with you." And I love this last little bit: "And surely I am with you always," not just in the good times, not just when you get it right, not just when you're in a wonderful place, always to the very end of the age, the very end of the time, the very end of, you know, when the Father finally decides now's the time, that thing that we're trusting God for, he's with us right to that point. See, 2 weeks ago, John Osborne said, to have faith in God is to have faith in God's faithfulness. When we have faith in God's faithfulness, we can trust him to play his part. We can trust him to be God. We can trust him to do the impossible stuff, the stuff that we can't figure out. We can trust that he has all authority as he says he does, and that he is always with his followers, that he is always with his children. Our role is to be obedient, to sit in that, and to go, God, what do you want me to do in this place? You know, when you're in a difficulty, sometimes it's the most wonderful opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Your attitude, your stance, your hope, your belief, your faith is most evident when it shouldn't be there. Is that fair? It's most evident when things aren't going well. And holding your line, holding to the truth of faith in God and watching what God does is such an amazing testimony. Our role is to be witnesses wherever we are. We're to see what God is doing around us, but it is also to support those who go out and beyond the borders of our country, beyond the borders of what we know, beyond the borders of what we're comfortable with. You know, being a church, being a Christian today is like, well, you might not be called to go to Bangladesh, but you might be. But those that go need support. Paul didn't go from Troas to Macedonia. He had to pay for a boat. You know, it doesn't say it, but the reality is nobody's just going, yeah, I'll give you a free boat ride. Well, I guess God could organise that. But, you know, there are things parts that we can play, even if we're not the ones going. But we can be faithful witnesses right where we are, in the community, in the space where we are living. Yeah, last week in the video, 85 years ago, I forgot their names, but there was a New Zealand couple went to Tripura, which is next to Bangladesh, 85 years ago, and now there's a thriving church movement in that state with dozens, probably hundreds of churches, and a church, like a union of churches, a bit like the Baptist Union. This week we saw in the video, 137 years, I think, that God has been partnering with Bangladesh. New Zealand Baptists have been partnering with Bangladesh for 137 years. And if you look now, there's a network of Christians and, you know, there's not just a couple of churches, there's a movement of churches. And I think in Bangladesh it's something like 500 and something churches, just in the Baptist movement. I don't know what other, but just in the Baptist, something like 500 churches in that over the last 500 years, over the last 100 years. It's amazing, isn't it? But did you hear what the guy said? They still want the partnership to continue. There's still so much to do. They recognize the precious relationships and they still want that partnership to continue. So as I finish up, or head towards finishing up here, how do you partner with God? I love what that guy said from Dunedin. He said, I don't even know what I'm doing here, really. He said, what have I got to offer? I don't know, you know. But he was honored by being a part of what has been happening for 100 years. And it's not that God is going to send you to be the answer for everybody. It's just you will be a part. Whatever you do, whether it's in Bangladesh or some other part of the world, or whether it's in Queen Street of Wainuiomata, or in your own neighborhood where you live and sleep, a conversation, a phone call, a dinner, some muffins could start something that when you get to heaven, God will go, look what happened because of your obedience. And we might be just absolutely in awe of what God has done. So can you give your time, your attention, your resources to what God is doing in the world around you and beyond? As Christians, that's our role. It's not to do life and tack the Christian thing on beside it. It's to be available for God to use us wherever we are, however that might look. So this week, I want to encourage you to take your little coaster, if you have one. Sorry, I know a few people missed out. But take your coaster and pray and ask God to open your eyes to what he is doing around you. To look at the situations you find yourself in and go, God, what's going on here? How do I respond? And what can you do? who is in your world that God might be wanting you to connect with? Your neighbor? Your spouse? Your children? I don't know. But the next question I would ask you is, who do you want to come to know Jesus? It's not just about what he wants, but who do you want to know that annoying neighbor come to faith? Or would you rather they just moved on and stopped being annoying? Can we believe that the person down your street that you just couldn't imagine being transformed could be like Saul? Not only transformed, but being a leader in the Christian movement. Could we dare to have that kind of faith? That because of, I can't see it, but God, you're at work. Could we dare to believe that God might take someone that would be the most unlikely candidate and see them transformed and being a church leader or a missionary or something? That's the sort of faith we need to have in God, that God has created people and we don't always see what it is that he's doing. But as you pray and as you ask God about that, as that person comes to mind, invite them around for a meal. Or go out for a coffee or a walk along the beach or have a games night with your family and their family or whatever. Or if they invite you into their world for dinner or to weed the back garden or whatever it might be, grab the opportunity. Take it and go as a servant of Jesus. Take the opportunity to talk about what Jesus has done in you and for you. And maybe you could tell them about other stories that you know God has been at work in other places. And watch what God does with that. Let's be people who take great delight in getting to know others and naturally talking with them about our wonderful Jesus. Because he's worth it, isn't he? He's amazing. Yeah, do you know? You also pray about what you could give to help Aratahi and what they're doing. There's still missionaries out in the field and they want to send more. There's more to go. So pray that people would hear the call. But maybe we can support by giving. And if you can give, put it in the bulletins and all that. If you just give some money into here, label it with RT or Renew Together 24, and we will pass it through to them as a whole church. But as we finish up, as we go into our last song, I just thought maybe so many of us, and I'm like it too, but so many of us, we think that we can't do that. We think we can't step out. We think it's too scary to share about Jesus. People might persecute. People might not like it or whatever. I'd love to pray with anyone who wants to break through that, who wants to not let that excuse hold them back from what God is wanting to do in you and through you. Does that make sense? Because I think we all have it, don't we? And so as we sing this last song, if you just want some prayer, I'd love to just pray with you as you step forward. It's kind of like just a step of faith. It's going, you know, I want to be a servant of God. I want to be someone who is not afraid or is willing to push past the fear, because it doesn't mean that God takes it away. It's just that we don't let the fear rule, you know, and that we want to step out and invite our neighbor, have a coffee, Hear the Spirit's prompt and just do or say or whatever it is, okay? So as, Fiona's going to just lead us in the last song. If you want prayer to break through, then let's all stand and we'll worship.